second. I just want us to be still for just a minute. To just be still before the Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you so much, God, for picking up all the pieces of our broken bodies, our broken hearts, our broken minds, for putting us back together. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. God is so, so good. You may be dismissed. Thank you. I could have sang it forever, but we'll stop. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. He is our great defender. Why do we not rely on him more? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. You reach your destination, say amen. Amen. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. In the 1850s, there was a man by the name of John Gray who took a job with the Edinburgh, Scotland Police Department. And he was their night watchman at that time. So since he worked at night, in order to keep him company during the long Scottish nights, he got a partner. He took on a partner. The partner was a Skye Terrier named Bobby. So together, John and Bobby would go through the streets at night and go through the lanes of the city and patrol the area. In 1858, John Gray died from tuberculosis, and he was buried in the Greyfriars Kirkyard, which was their cemetery. After he was buried, Bobby, his wonderful partner for how many ever years, this terrier, he refused to leave his master's side. Now, his master was dead and in the grave, but Bobby laid down on his grave for 14 years. Every single day, he was there. You could count on him being on the grave of his master for 14 years. He would only leave when the firing of the 1 o'clock gun sounded from the Edinburgh castle each day. And when he would hear that 1 o'clock gun, he would leave his post and he would run to the eating house that he had frequented when his master John Gray was alive. When he would go there, the owner of the coffee house would give the little dog a meal. As soon as Bobby had finished his meal, off he went and he returned to his post on his master's grave. The gardeners and the keepers of the graveyard, they tried and tried to evict this little dog, but he would not have any of it. He was maintaining his guard on his master's grave. Eventually, they decided that they weren't going to be able to get rid of him, so they built a little house beside the grave, so that at least Bobby would have some kind of shelter during the bad weather. Now, although Bobby was very well cared for by the people of Edinburgh, he remained loyal to his master. He never left his master except to go eat and then come right back. Bobby died at the age of 16, and he was also buried in the Greyfriars Kirkyard, just about 75 yards away from his master's grave. After he was buried there, after his death, they erected a bronze statue in the place in the graveyard where he had been, and it had this inscription: Greyfriars Bobby died 14 January 1872, aged 16 years old. People, we can learn a lesson from the loyalty of that little dog, from the devotion that he had to his master. We often hear of an animal who, when their master dies, when their human dies, they continue as much as they can to be near where their human is. People, we need that kind of devotion and dedication in our life. My question to you is, if a dog can be that devoted to a dead master, how much more should we be devoted to the living Lord? Devotion this intense is rare, but among the people of God, it should be the norm. We should be so devoted to the Lord that no one can tear us away. Caleb persisted. He remained steadfast in relying on the Lord's promise in order to gain his inheritance. Flip over with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. This is a story of a man named Shammah. Shammah stood his ground, and he won a great, great victory when everyone else had fled. Starting in verse 11, if you would, 11 and 12. Next in rank was Shammah, son of Agi from Harar. One time the Philistines gathered in Lehi and attacked the Israelites in a full field full of lentils. The Israelite army fled, but Shammah held his ground in the middle of the field and beat back the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. He stood his ground. He didn't give it up. Then we have Jesus, who endured a huge hardship for the saving of our souls. Who, when he looked death square in the eye, he set his face like a flint, according to Isaiah 50, verse 7, where it says, "Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a stone, determined to do his will, and I know that I will not be put to shame." Jesus had a job to do, and he didn't turn from his job. God intends for each and every one of us that is saved. We call the Lord our Savior. He intends for us to stand our ground the way Shammah stood his ground, the way Jesus stood his ground. If you look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, Paul's speaking and he's telling us to stand strong. 1 Corinthians 15, 58, "So my dear brothers and sisters, stand strong. Do not let anything move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your work in the Lord is never wasted." Flip over, if you would, now to Ephesians 4:27. That's where we were to start with, Ephesians 4:27. That's what I read earlier. It says, "For anger gives a foothold to the devil." When we get angry, it makes a crack in our armor, and it gives the enemy a place where he can start wiggling his little self in there. And if we're not paying attention, before we know it, we've lost our ground. In the King James version of Ephesians 4:27, it says, "Neither give place to the devil." The word "place" in that verse comes from the Greek word topos. That's where we get our word topography. Okay, it refers to a piece of ground. In other words, the Bible is telling us, don't give the devil any of the ground in our lives. As a Christian, God has set before us ground that is ours. And if we give the enemy the smallest iota of space, he's going to squeeze in and he's going to take over before we even know it's happened. See, God's plan is that we learn to stand our ground instead of giving it up. We've given up so much ground in our walk with the Lord. It's time that we reclaim that ground. It's time that we take back what's been taken from us. Amen? We give up ground, okay? Too many of us are giving up the ground of our lives. In 2 Corinthians 2, verses 10 through 11, Paul tells the church at Corinth, "Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there is anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan may not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. The devil has schemes. He's got tricks up his sleeve. He has things that he has planned for each one of us. But God has things planned for us as well. And who do you think's got the better plan for us? Amen? How many of you know what a beachhead is? Does anybody know what a beachhead is? A beachhead is a little piece of ground from which an enemy can launch assaults against the ones that they're trying to defeat. It was the beachhead at Normandy that gave the Allies a foothold on the continent of Europe. When we allow Satan to have a foothold, or when we give up our beachhead, the beachhead in our lives, then what we're doing is we're giving him ground from where he can stand and launch his attacks at us. We're giving it to him and saying, here, devil, go at it. I'm open for you. Go ahead and attack. Just attack me. It's all right. Go ahead. I gave you the ground to do it from. Would you do that to a thief? Would you open your front door and say, hey, thief, come on in. Here it is. Take it all. Why would you say, here, devil, step on my beachhead, step on my foreground, and come and take your best shot? But we do it all the time. We can't give the devil any ground where he can prey on us. We've already given up way too much ground. And here's some of just a little bit of what we've given up. We've given up public ground. See, Jesus, he's not welcome in the world. The world doesn't want anything to do with Jesus. They take Jesus out of Christmas. They take Jesus out of Easter. The world doesn't want anything to do with Jesus. He's not welcomed in schools, not in the courts, not on the public square. So many people have forgotten the word of God. Psalm 33:12 says, the Lord blesses each nation that worships only him. He blesses his chosen ones. Well, there was a time when America worshiped only the Lord, and we were blessed. And while we don't worship only the Lord now, I still feel like we're blessed, but I feel like those blessings could be coming to an end if we're not careful. If we don't take back some of the ground that's been taken from us. We've also given up parental ground. Many people today have lost control over their kids. So many parents today are into these newfangled ways of parenting. Some say don't spank. Some say yes, do spank. Some say don't do a timeout. Others say that's the only way to do it. There's not any particular right way or wrong way to parent. You parent the way God tells you to parent. Proverbs 13:24 says, those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Those who love their children care enough to discipline them. I was at a conference here a little bit ago, and anybody that knows me very well knows I don't like confrontation. But someone at this conference said something that literally broke my heart and made me cry at the table where I was sitting in the middle of the conference. They said, do you love that person enough to discipline them to keep them from heading to hell? And I had to break into tears because I had never thought of it that way. But that's what that word, that's what Proverbs 13:24 says. If we don't discipline our children, we don't love them. People, in a certain way of looking at things, as I'm the shepherd, you're the sheep, you're my children. And if I need to correct you, it will be done with love. I will hate doing it, every second of doing it. But I have to do it in order to show you how much I love you. I never thought about it. I mean, I probably did. I don't remember as my kids were growing up. But I knew that the Bible said, don't spare the rod or you spoil the child. I don't know if I ever really paid attention to the last half of that verse. Okay, it tells me, if you don't spank your kid, you're going to spoil them. Okay, so I got that part down. I got it down pat. I understood that. But did I understand that sometimes it's not just a matter of spanking your child to not spoil them. It's a matter of letting them understand that you love them enough and that you care about them enough to correct them. not necessarily by spanking, but loving them enough to correct them. Proverbs 19:18 says, discipline your children while there is hope. Otherwise, you will ruin their lives. Oh, I've seen so many adults whose parents did not discipline them or did not deal with them correctly, and they're not worth a plug nickel as an adult. It's very, very sad because they think the world owes them. Nobody owes them anything. Their parents just didn't do them a good service when they were raising them. Proverbs 22:15, all children are foolish, but firm correction will make them change. I know lots of adults that are pretty foolish, and they're children of somebody, so somebody somewhere didn't do what they were supposed to do because they're now as a foolish adult over here that really needs some help. Proverbs 23:13, don't fail to punish your children. If you spank them, they won't die. I knew of someone who actually thought if she spanked her children that their child would die. That's going a little too literal. The word says that, but it doesn't mean that your child's going to die, just keel over dead, if you spank them. If your child needs correction, it's your responsibility to do so. Correct? Amen? Can I get an amen? We've given up public ground. We don't allow Jesus anywhere. We've given up parental ground. We don't care for our children the way we need to sometimes. We've also given up praying ground. See, in this world today, there are no Daniels. People are simply too busy, too strained, and too carnal to develop an effective prayer life. Let me take that back. They think they're too busy to develop an effective prayer life. See, people, how many of you know that the things that we're passionate about, we will find time to do them? Amen. It doesn't matter what is on TV. It doesn't matter who's coming over to the house. It doesn't matter what I have to do yet in the house. It doesn't matter what groceries I need to get. If I want to do this thing, I'm going to do it one way or another. Something will get put aside so that I can do it, or I'll forget something and leave it undone just so I can do this one thing. The things we are passionate about are the things we make time for. How many of us are passionate about Sunday afternoon football? How many of us think, oh man, I got to get out of church so I can go home and watch that game? I found the art of DVRing the football game. Thought it was the most stupid thing in the whole wide world. It's really actually kind of cool. We use the DVR a lot because we're never home. But when we DVR the football game, we can actually go back and some play that everybody's talking about, we can go back and we can find it. And we can see it and we can know our own opinion of what happened in that certain predicament. It's really rather cool to DVR the football game so you can watch it at your leisure, fast forward through the stupid stuff and the commercials, and watch the good parts. It's really kind of cool. Don't let the football game take your time away from spending with God. We think we're too busy to just put everything on hold, sit down, get in the Word, and get on our knees. But if we're passionate about it, we'll make time for it. We've given up praying ground. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. What you are passionate about, you will do. We've also given up preaching ground. See, old-fashioned preaching today is ridiculed. It's relegated to the ash heap of history. We've forgotten what about God we have forgotten what he said in 1 Corinthians 1:21. When since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom, he has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. People, we've given up preaching ground. We want preaching to be done. We want church to be out at noon, and I don't care what it takes, you're going to get out by noon. Well, not in this world, because I'm going to preach as long as the Lord tells me to, or as little as the Lord tells me to. And we're going to worship as long or as little as the Lord gives us instruction to do. And I know a time we had an evangelist here, and you guys, maybe not you specifically, but the congregation sat and didn't move a muscle until 2 p.m. when she was here preaching. And nobody griped and nobody complained and nobody was doing this. You sat there till 2 p.m. and listened to her preach. So as you see, it's not about the preacher. It's not about what's being preached. It's about what's on your own mind. What am I having for lunch? Oh, I have to go here and here and here, and then I have to go to a birthday party or this and this and this and this. When you come to church and you're sitting here on Sunday morning, don't worry about what's for lunch. If you've got the crock pot on, turn it down a little bit before you leave. Give yourself a little extra time. Gives you time to get home and change your clothes before you actually sit down to a meal. Make sense? If you're worried about meeting somebody after, let them know beforehand that you can't guarantee you're going to be there by 12:15 because you don't know if church is going to be out yet. Don't worry about what is after church. Worry about being here physically, spiritually, mentally. And pay attention. Maybe God's got something for you specific on that day. We've given up so much ground. But I have to ask, why do we give up the ground that God has given us? We give it up because we have a lack of knowledge. We have a lack of knowledge about Satan. See, we have to understand who our enemy is and how he attacks. Because if we don't understand, we're going to open ourselves up to his attacks. We know that the enemy is here for one reason. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be alert, be on watch. Your enemy, the devil, roams about like what? Like a pussycat? No, he roams around like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. He wants to chop you up and eat you in pieces. And he's going to do it if you let him. We have to know who our enemy is in order to battle against the enemy. 2 Corinthians 11:4. 11:14 says, but I am not surprised, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Everything that the Lord has, the enemy has a counterfeit to. Everything. And if God, Jesus calls himself an angel of light, then the devil's going to call himself the angel of light. And you have to determine which one's talking to you. And if you don't know who God is, you might not be able to make that determination. We give up ground because we fail to see and acknowledge who God really is. See, God, Christ, he's our Savior. He's the victor. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the captives, proclaim that the captives will be released, that the blind will see, and that the oppressed will be set free. That is who our Christ is. That is who our Savior is. If we don't know who he is, we're going to give up our ground. But see, he's come to set us free. He's come to proclaim that the captives will be free, that the blind are going to see. 1 John 4:4 says that tells us that we belong to God, my dear children. You already have won victory over those people because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. Who's supposed to be living in us? God, Christ, the Holy Spirit. When the Trinity lives inside of us, people, it's greater than who lives in the world, which is who? The enemy. Dumb old stupid enemy who couldn't even determine that it was better to stay in heaven and love God and serve God and worship God than he had to try and be his own king, his own boss. So he deflected. He defected and went to the enemy's side. He became the enemy. We also fail to understand the saints' standing. See, we are saints. According to the New Testament, we are saints because we are new creatures. We're no longer sinners. We're sinners saved by grace, okay? We forget who we are and what we have in Jesus. That's why we give up ground. Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall no longer be your master, but you are not, because you are not under the law, but under grace." And Jesus said in John 8:32 that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. People, stop giving up ground. Know who your enemy is. Know whose you are. And know that you have the one on your side that can defeat all the enemy's antics. We also give up ground through sin. Yeah, we're saved by grace and we shouldn't be sinning, but you know what? We're still human and we still sin, each and every one of us, every single solitary day. We give up our ground through sin. Look at Ephesians 4:26 again. It says, "Don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry." How many of you know that sin grieves the Holy Spirit? Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live." Uh-oh, I'm stepping on toes. Don't bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing you that you will be saved on the day of redemption. People, we've got to stop the sinning. Now, we will always sin because we're human. But we have a better chance at not sinning because of whose we are. Sin gives ground to the devil. When we allow the enemy through our sin to get a foothold, it gives him that opening he needs to attack our life. And when you think you've got it all sewn up and you are so there's not a speck of anything anywhere that can get through, that your life is just sealed up for God, don't think too hard, because you've left something undone. And there's a crack somewhere that the enemy will find. As soon as you think you've got it all sewn up, he's going to find it. 1 John 2:1 says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." When we do sin, if you know it when you do it, if the Holy Spirit gives you that catch and you know that, oops, I shouldn't have done that, repent immediately. But if you don't know that you've done it, if the Holy Spirit doesn't give you that check, or if you don't notice the check, before you go to bed that night, you better be praying that anything you've done that you don't know you've done gets put under the blood. Make yourself holy and righteous again. Only because of the grace that is afforded us by God. Amen? Thank God that we can find forgiveness when we sin. Oh, there's been a few times I've done it. Sometimes I don't know that I've just done something that wasn't pleasing to the Lord, because I'm busy and I'm not thinking about it, not paying attention to that check. So when I go to bed that night, I have to make things right. Or later in the day, or when I spend time with the Lord, or whatever it is I'm doing, I spend time with the Lord. And I repent of what I've done. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that we need to remember sin doesn't ever have to happen. The temptations in our life are no different from what others experience. Hello, have you ever felt like nobody's going through what you've gone through? That what you're going through right now, that nobody else has gone through that? The word says, the temptations in my life are no different than what others experience. God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. I know some people that have gone through some stuff, and I am like, seriously, Lord? How much more can this person withstand before they break? See, I'm not God. Aren't you glad? I'm not God. I'm not the one who has to decide whether or not you can withstand this temptation. That's God's job. It further goes on to say, when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. We don't have to sin. If we are so minded like Jesus, if we are so in tune with our Creator, with our Savior, we'll get a check before we ever do something. And we've got this temptation standing in front of us, but before we know it, there's a little open door or an open window up here for us to be able to get out of that temptation, to turn and run. Run, tuck your tail and run if you have to. Just look for those open doors, those open windows that God will provide so that we can escape the sin. God tells us that he will make a way for us to avoid sin. We do not have to give up ground to the enemy. He intimidates most of us. And most of us will think that there's no other way. But that's not the truth. The devil is a liar. Don't believe a word he says. He'll make it sound good. He'll make it look pretty and all glitzy and glamoury. But it's not the truth. We give up ground, but you know what? We can also regain that ground that we've given up in the past. How many of you know that if there's a war going on, that the involved parties in this war are battling to keep or to gain something, usually property of some kind, right? I mean, war team A and war team B both want the same thing, but both of them can't have it. And so they're going to fight to see who can take it. Are you aware that confiscated or surrendered property can be reclaimed? It's costly, but we can always reclaim what's been stolen from us. There's two ways to regain the spiritual ground that's been lost to the enemy. Number one, with repentance. We have to realize that our spiritual victory can't be accomplished by using fleshly methods. You cannot fight a war on this earth that is a spiritual battle using earthly weapons. See, Ephesians tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spirits of the high... I don't remember exactly, but we don't wrestle against flesh and bone. We wrestle against spirits and powers that we can't see. We cannot defeat spirits and powers that we don't see using a gun or a spear. How do we fight them? On our knees and in our word. It's the only way to defeat them. The way of the world is sad. It's become a trend for the modern church even to use fleshly methods to battle against spiritual warfare. It doesn't work. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5 says, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, meaning fleshly or earthly, fleshly, worldly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing it into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. Right there, people. That's how we battle against the enemy. We're not battling flesh and blood. We are not warring after the flesh. Our weapons are not carnal. They are spiritual weapons. What we need to understand is that power comes from doing God's business God's way. There is nothing that I can do that would be better than what God would have me to do. Right. Nothing. We need to learn that, and we need to rest in that knowledge. We regain spiritual ground when we humble ourselves before the Lord, when we deal with our sinful condition, and when we operate within the guidelines of his word. This is our spiritual sword. This is our defeater. This is what we use to defeat. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen? We need to humble ourselves. Acts 17:30 says, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but he now commands all people everywhere to repent. The word says, or humbled. 1 Peter 5:6 says, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up to honor. People, the choice is ours. Are we going to fight God's way, or are we going to do it on our own power? If we do it on our own power, we are defeated before we get started. The second way that we can regain lost spiritual ground is by renewal. Romans 12:1 and 2 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer up your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The only way that we can experience spiritual renewal in our lives is if we rekindle the flames of passionate love for our Lord. We have to fall so deeply in love with God that there's no falling out of love with him. It has to be an ongoing thing. We can't just be in love with him and then just be in love for the rest of our life. How many of you married couples like a little passion in your marriage? We have to have passion in our walk with God. The only way to have that passion is to maintain your relationship with him. And you do that by getting in the Word. The only way to experience that renewal is if we rekindle our passionate love that we once had. Far too often, we're like the people who lived in Ephesus. We're all busy in the things of the Lord, in the world. We're busy. We're just busy people, right? But there's no real passion or deep abiding love for God anymore. I look back and I think of the old days, you know, years and years and years ago, and how they would have tent revivals and how kids, okay, yeah, I know kids go to school, but you know what? That didn't matter. If they were having a tent revival, those kids, they laid on underneath the pews in the tent as long as need be while mom and dad got what they needed to get from God. And sometimes the kids got woke up and dragged up there too so they could get some of God. I'm sorry, but my kids went to school tired every Monday morning and every Thursday morning because we went to church every Sunday night and every Wednesday night and on Sunday morning. And we were always the last ones to leave. My husband's the last one to leave all the time. Sometimes I'd get really irritated, but you know what? We were the last ones there, and that's just the way our life was. And my kids knew that they better sleep hard and sleep fast on Sunday night and on Wednesday night. Because Monday morning and Thursday morning were going to be tough. Church and being with God's people and being where we can learn from the Word was more important than my kids going home and getting 8 hours of sleep. It didn't matter. They got 8 hours every other night of the week, but not those nights. I'll get off my soapbox for just a minute. Psalm 51:10 says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." People, we have to have a passionate, burning love for the Lord. And if we don't have that kind of love for God, we are going to give up our ground all the time. Our spiritual ground will be slowly chipped away until we're standing on a little bitty piece of it, trying to figure out what happened to our life. And we're looking around and we're just a sole little island standing there because we've let the enemy steal from us without taking back what he's taken from us. It's high time that the church raise up. It's time we rise up. We recover the ground that we've been given, that we gave to the enemy, literally gave because we didn't stop him. It's high time that we win back our families. It's high time we win back our churches. It's high time that we reclaim the ground that was given to us by the victory that Christ made on the cross. And we're too busy trying to be in life instead of living life the way we're supposed to live it, according to God's word and in God. It's time to take it back. It's time to stop messing around and letting the enemy have his fun. We give away ground. We reclaim ground. Now it's time that we guard our ground. Don't be discouraged. We've given up some precious ground over the years. Every one of us has. But we can get it back, and by the grace of God, that'll happen. But you got to do it God's way. There's still lots of ground that we have that we haven't lost to the enemy. And we have to do everything in our power to see that we guard that precious ground with our lives if necessary. And it may come to us guarding our ground with our life at some point in the future, maybe sooner than we think. We've been set free by the truth. Remember John 8:32? The truth, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. We'll only remain free by walking in that truth. It's not enough to carry the truth in our hand. It's not enough to carry the truth in our heart. It's the truth in our heart and in our hand that's going to give us the victory. Psalm 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart. Why? Why? That I might not sin against you. If you don't know what it says, you don't have the strength to battle against the enemy. He knows the word. And if he knows the word, we better know the word. Ultimately, truth is a person. Truth is the Lord Jesus. Only a pure, holy, and honest relationship with him can produce that lasting victory. See, in the end, truth is all we really have. And we have to protect it from those things that would take it from us. We're here to reclaim lost ground this morning. We're here to guard the ground that we still have. And we have it. We'll have to walk in the truth in order to get it. We have to learn to operate in total honesty with God, with the world, with other saints, and with ourselves. And that's something that people nowadays don't like to do, operate in honesty. We have to know the word and live the word. We need to learn to walk in truth by being honest before God about the condition of our own heart. See, we might tell him and everybody else that we're right there, God. I got you, God. He knows. He knows the truth. If we are what we say we are or if we're not. We have to strive to be the people of spiritual integrity that God would have us to be. We need to take an honest look at our lives, people. We need to see if we have totally surrendered to Jesus or if we've only surrendered in name. Stand with me. I believe that each one of us wants to be everything that God has saved us to be. And if we're going to do that, we have to enter combat with our enemy. I don't like confrontation. Confrontation is a war. But I have to enter it sometimes. I have to go to battle or I'm going to lose the ground I've still got left. And I got to go to battle to reclaim the land that I've already lost. It's time that we attack the strongholds of the enemy and take back that which he has taken from us. And today I want to challenge each and every one of you to take back your life, take back your family, your home, your children. It's never too late. If you want victory, I want you to know and understand that God has victory to give. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Will you come today and take your stand for Jesus? Will you come today and take a stand to guard your ground? Will you come today and take a stand to recover what you've lost? Let's worship the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Away. my mind. He saved me just in time. Oh, I'm gonna praise his name. Each day is just the same.
Have it back. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we worship you this morning, God, and we just thank you for the reminder that we can stand our ground. God, we thank you that we have the ability in you to be victorious. We can stand our ground. We can reclaim what the devil has taken from us. We can guard it and never let it happen again. Lord, I ask you to just keep reminding us that we need to take a stand and stand firm on your word. That we need to be people of integrity, people of honesty, and that you, God, will help us to regain all that we've lost, and you will help us hold on to what we've still got. Help us to be better Christians, Lord, the way that you want us to be. Help us not be just in name only Christians, not Sunday morning Christians. Just help us, God, to be true, completely surrendered Christians to you, God. Help us to read our word, to get on our knees, to know who you are, to be able to know what our avenues of recourse are against the enemy. The word of God tells us how to defeat the enemy. And the thing is, God, he already knows he's defeated. He already knows he does not win this battle. God, remind us that we are victorious through you. Lord, take us home to our next destination safely. Let us be true warriors for Christ in all that we say and do. Bring us back on Wednesday prayed up and ready to be refueled for the remainder of the week. God, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.